Morning, our text is Psalm 111, a wonderful psalm of praise. And like a good pastor, as a good pastor, all my points begin with C, so that's that. But I have six of them. So you think a good pastor might have 3 points, and I'm giving you six today. So think of it as two sermons. We should really encourage you. But these points will move along as we kind of work through this text today. And think of the title I've given it to you is pretty straightforward, right from the beginning of the psalm, Praise the Lord. And so I have these six C's, if you will, of praise taken from this text that I want us to meditate on and reflect on today. So I've already read the text for our Old Testament reading, so we'll jump right in today. The first C is the call to praise. This text begins with a wonderful exclamation, a call, if you will, to praise the Lord. And we might even as Christians say this phrase all the time, right? Something good happens and we give thanks. We say, praise the Lord. But in this little phrase, in this little sentence, praise the Lord, it is an imperative. It's an exclamation. In fact, it's a command. I've seen in some commentaries and on this psalm, the very beginning, verse 1, as being an invitation to praise. And while I guess in some ways it is, I want to argue and make the point it's much more than an invitation to praise. The psalmist here, as he begins this beautiful psalm, is not inviting us to praise. He's commanding us to praise, right? He's calling us to praise, right? Praise the Lord, he calls us to do. He's summoning us. It's how we begin our worship every Sunday, as a call to worship is given, usually from the Psalms, but sometimes we take it from other places. But we gather here today, not merely because we're invited, we're gathered here today because we're commanded by the King of all creation. We have been summoned to gather for worship, and so here we are. And the psalmist is joining in with this summoning, and he's calling his readers. He's calling the assembly. He's calling the nation of Israel. But I'd even like to say more than that. He's actually summoning all creation to praise the Lord. We'll hear it in other psalms, where there's a call for the nations of the earth to praise the Lord. Sometimes the psalmist call for all creation to praise the Lord. Indeed, praising Jehovah is not merely a Christian vocation, or it is a Christian vocation, but it's not something only Christians are summoned to do. And so you who are not Christians, our neighbors, are free. You don't have to praise the Lord. No, they do. They're in high rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sovereign King of all creation. I was going to choose as our New Testament reading today Romans chapter 1, but I thought maybe it wasn't that long ago that we chose that. Instead, chose Revelation 4, and we'll link that in later when we see the heavenly host praising. It's what they do. It is their eternal vocation to praise. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes the point that at the very heart of the problem of human beings, of rebellious mankind, is that they refuse to obey this command. Right? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness of those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They neither gave thanks to God nor glorified him. It'll say down in 19 or 20 of that. Or 21 of Romans 1, right? They refuse to give thanks. They refuse to praise God. They refuse even to lift their eyes and to behold the wonders of this very passage as he describes the works of the Lord, right? They refuse to open their eyes. It's as John Calvin says, they walk around a dazzling theater of God's glory with blinders on or with the brim of their hat. Calvin, you know, he wasn't thinking of brims of hats, but like the brim of their hat pulled down with blinders. So they refuse to look up. Now, of course, non-believers do look up. Non-believers do see the beauty of the skies and the heavens, but they refuse to look. They refuse to do what will later be said here. They refuse to ponder it. Sure, they might think scientifically about it, but they do not ponder and meditate upon the glory, the very message that the heavens are declaring. Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Do you see it? Do you hear it? And Calvin actually says they don't want to see it. Because to see it is to see something about themselves. It's the very thing we were talking about in our worship as we come to the confession of sin. John Calvin opens up his Institutes by saying that knowledge of God instantly provides knowledge of man. Knowledge of God instantly provides knowledge of self. And knowledge of self turns back and gives us knowledge of God because I'm the creation of God. But to lift my eyes and to behold the glory of God in creation means I need to praise him. I was out last night, actually. A friend stopped by to give me something last evening, and it was dark. Stopped by the house, and we talked a little bit, and then I was walking out with him to the car, and it was just an amazing, clear night, and we just got talking. We started looking at the stars, and I actually saw, I think it's Mars. Andy could tell me. I think it's Mars and Saturn are out, and you can see them. They're, like, right next to each other. And so we were walking out, and I just happened to see it, and I remember because when we were up at the Cape, I was asking, there's like three stars that are like right in a triangle, and I you know, so we pull out the app, of course. We hold it up there, and it tells you what the stars are, which is an amazing and awesome app. But, that's Mars, and then you recognize it because it's a little off color, and that the other was Saturn. I said, wow, it's amazing. You're looking at a planet. You know, you're thinking you're just looking at a star. So I was mentioning to my buddy Glenn that, that's Saturn and that's Mars, and then we just started going off on the stars because how can you not? And of course, then the conversation went from, as Glenn went on about it, about I just don't know how people can look at this, even scientists, and not have their minds lifted to the idea of their creator. And that's a great question, right? How can so many do that? Well, because they don't want to. Everything in them is screaming, don't do it. Don't let your mind go there. It can't go there. Because the minute I lift my eyes to behold the glory of God there, I, of course, must recognize he's worthy of praise. And they must praise him. They're in rebellion if they don't. And we are in rebellion if we don't. And so first, this text begins with a call to praise. Not an invitation, though it is. It's a summons and a command that we must praise the Lord, not just us, but all the nations. Second C is the commitment to praise, because the psalmist, after giving this call, then expresses his commitment to do it, right? I will do it. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Here the psalmist is voicing his commitment to praise, putting it in the future tense. This is what I'm going to do right now. But through all my days, I will praise the Lord. Now, this is a commitment that after hearing the call that the psalmist has given to us, I want to charge you to make. And I know you do. I mean, we're here because this is our plea too. This is our commitment. We want to praise the Lord. It's why we're gathered here in worship today, to sing praise to our God, to hear his scriptures read, to hear the gospel so that in turn we might rightly praise him. But it's an amazing thing to commit yourself to, because who knows what today will bring to you. Right? There are times in which our hearts just want to leap out of our chest and praise the Lord. And we say, yes, I will praise the Lord. And there are other times when it's hard to gin up the flames in our soul. Right? When our souls feel dull, or when circumstances have us down, or when the providence of God has us scratching our heads and wondering what the heck is going on here. What the Lord doing. It's really an amazing commitment that the psalmist is making here, and one that I'm sure throughout his life he had to remind himself of and preach back to his own soul. Now, you hear that in other psalms, like the Psalm 103 that we sing on the first Sunday of every month after communion, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? What's the psalmist doing there? The psalmist is like, that's when he's like fanning the flames in his heart. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and don't forget all his benefits. Right? He's having to push his soul to bless the Lord. He's having to push his heart and soul to be lifted up in praise. Right? And other times the psalmist will preach to himself, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Right? Calling us back. So it's not something, you know, as C.S. Lewis says in Screwtape Letters, it's not as if Christians just sort of peek out shortly after their conversion with this spiritual high and then somehow just maintain this level of praise throughout all my days. It's not that. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know this. oh, there are those times of spiritual high where praise just seems to flow out of you naturally. But then there's those flows, you know, the ebbs and the flows of our spiritual life where down in there you're having to go, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Why are you so downcast? Praise him. You know, you're having to talk yourself through it and pray your way through it, because it's an amazing statement, an amazing commitment to make, but it's one that we ought to make. We should refresh this very commitment even today on this Lord's Day to say, yes, I will praise the Lord whatever may come. I will praise him even if I have to preach my way through it. Bless the Lord, soul. Are you forgetting his benefits, soul? And then notice the way that he commits to do it. I will praise the Lord. This is, he just adds a layer to the commitment. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. It's an amazing thing. It's what we should all endeavor to do. All right, Jesus says the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with a whole heart. That all your heart is directed, that what drives you and motivates you in your Christian life is a heart that is focused on him. Now, I don't say this to just drive you into the dirt and convict you, because none of you in here are doing this. None of you in here are going, yep, got that. I've been loving him with a whole heart this week, so thanks, Bill, but I've got this one handled, right? None of us are doing this, but this is the commitment we want to make, is that, Lord, I'm gonna praise you with a whole heart. I'm going to have a heart that's oriented toward you and not toward all the other idols that are clamoring for my attention. I want to love you and praise you with my whole heart. So whole heart means a commitment that's oriented toward him, but it also gives us something about the nature of our praise, and that is that the praise of this psalmist and the praise that you and I need to be committed to or want to be committed to is a wholehearted or robust praise. Right? We want our praise to be robust. We want it to be wholehearted, not milquetoast. Right? We don't want to mumble our praise. We don't want to just whisper our praise. We want it to be a wholehearted, robust praise. And though we're few in number, I give thanks to God. I've said this before, that we sing. Sometimes we miss the tune. Sometimes we get started on the wrong foot. Sometimes we nail it. But one thing we do is we do praise the Lord robustly. And I give thanks to God for that. So first, the call to praise. Second, the commitment to praise. Then third C is the community of praise. The psalmist goes on, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. And then he gives us the fact that this is a communal thing, right? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. A community of praise. He said, I will praise the Lord. I'm going to do it with my whole heart, and I'm going to do it with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to do it among the people of God. So two things about this. It's one, it's public. If I'm going to do it in the assembly of the upright, then I'm going to do it publicly. I'm going to voice it. It's not just going to be, and nor should our praise be, merely private. Now, private praise is wonderful. You should be doing it privately. You don't always have to voice it publicly. Right? The Lord answers a prayer, or again, you just walk outside on a glorious day or a night like last night and you're by yourself. I don't have to call everybody up and say, praise the Lord, he's wonderful. I can have private praise, and I should be praising the Lord privately, even in my own soul and in my own mind, throughout my life and throughout the day. Wonderful. But it cannot remain there. Right? It's too great. Just like we've been saying in our last sermons on Luke, the resurrection is just too great. You can't keep that locked inside your mind or in your heart. That if you have seen, if you have met, if you have encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the life-changing dynamic and hope that he gives to you, that's got to come bursting out. If it doesn't come bursting out from time to time, at least publicly, then it might mean that we don't really grasp the reality of the resurrection. And so also here, if you have seen, if you've lifted your eyes to behold the glory of Jehovah, if you see the glory of Almighty God, then yes, I want to praise him privately, but that praise is also going to be in the assembly. I'm going to praise him publicly, and I encourage you to do that. So one, it's public, and public praise, I'm arguing, is a necessity for the but also it's corporate. And that's just two angles on a same idea. It's public, but it's also corporate. That is, I want to take it out to the public. I want to voice it for others to hear. Sometimes that's going to be my brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes I'm going to give praise to God in the community of unbelievers. I'm going to declare the glory of God. I'm going to acknowledge him when others might not. When they are silent about his glory, I may do it. That will be public, but not necessarily congregational or corporate. They're not joining in with me. But here for the psalmist, it's not only public, but it's corporate. That is, he does it with others, right? He's praising in the congregation, in the assembly of the upright. That is with you. He is with the family of God praising. And I would just say, this psalm right here and the call to praise God this way is the real summons for us to gather Sunday after Sunday for worship. Why can't I just stay home and do it? Why can't I listen to a podcast? There's a lot of great ones out there. I could stay home and listen to a Tim Keller sermon and play some praise music, and that'd be fine. And that would be very rich and a wonderful thing to do. Go ahead and do that. But don't ever let that replace this, whether it's here or wherever. Because the psalmist says, I'm going to praise him, but I'm going to praise him in the congregation, in the assembly of the upright. See, it's a blessing to me for you to be here. Not because this is my church, just because it moves my soul to hear you sing praise to God. Right? It moves my soul to watch you listen to the Word of God read and for us to hear it together, for us to fellowship afterwards. Right? To hear one another praising the Lord and singing praise to him is a wonderful and rich blessing. It's an encouragement. It's a reinforcement to us. I'm not meant to worship him in isolation. I'm meant to worship him, yes, there, but also in the congregation of the upright and the godly. And so I want to encourage you with that. Praise the Lord that we have a community of praise, and if not here, elsewhere. Communities of praise where we might go and gather to sing his praise in the assembly of the upright. So the call, the commitment, the community. And then fourthly, and really what is the bulk of the text, the cause for praise. The cause for praise. And this is really verses 2 all the way down into verse 9. And that is, he gives us two things. First, the works of God. And that we might describe as his creative, you know, his works of creation. When the psalmist in the Old Testament use works in the plural, generally they're speaking about his works of creation. And that's what's being described here, verses 2 and following. The works of the Lord are great. See, the psalmist is saying, I'm going to do this, and then he starts doing it. He's not even waiting. He just, I'm doing it. The works of the Lord are great. They are studied, or the word there is also pondered, by all who delight in them or have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity, that is true. The works of his hands are true and just. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So here we get all the works of the Lord summarized into these two categories. First, the works of his creation. His works are wonderful. They're faithful and true. I see his grace and his compassion, his providential care of food, and we delight in them as believers. The works of the Lord are great. Pondered, I like that word better. That's why I'm using it as opposed to studied, because I think the idea here is not just that we sort of attack them scientifically, though it would be that, but it's they're meditated on. They're pondered, right? We see it and we ponder them. We listen for what the message of his works are. Because again, Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring something. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament, that is the sky, shouts forth his praise. So that as Christians, when we and followers of God and praisers, if you will, of Jehovah. When we see the starry night, we don't just look and observe. We ponder. We listen. We receive. I hear the message of the heavens. Right? Not in some creepy way, but you get it. I look and I hear what they're telling me. I ponder it. I take it to the next level. I go where the non-believer doesn't want to go, where he aborts the process. We do not. We ponder them. And notice, we delight in them. Right? They are pondered by all who have pleasure in them. The Lord has given us these great works of creation, and we delight in them. Who doesn't delight in the works of his creation? And if we delight in them, then we will do what we ought to do with them, and we will ponder them. That is, we will go where the psalmist goes, holy and awesome, the end of verse 9. Holy and awesome is his name. Holy and awesome is our God. Do you do that? I'm sure you do. When you behold the delightful works of God within creation, does it move you there? That's the one cause for praise, is what he's given to us. In theology, we call it his general revelation. The revelation that is broadcast all over the world to believer or non-believer, whether they've ever heard about Jesus or not. All the world receives this truth, this revelation, this message of glory. And you'll know you're receiving it rightly. Just like we said about reading the scriptures, I'll behold the hands and feet of Jesus last week. You will know you are beholding the works of God in creation rightly, because you will end up saying that. Holy and awesome is he. That's praise. You'll be declaring it. It's too much. I can't keep it in my chest. I'm sorry. I can't look at the starry night. I can't point out Mars and Saturn. I can't look at the beauty of the constellations or see the haze of the Milky Way and think about the immense distance and the size, the nearest star in our overwhelmingly dense cluster of stars within this galaxy. The nearest star to the Earth is 4 light years. And we are in a dense cluster of stars. The nearest star is 4 light years. I'm sorry, I cannot reflect on that and see it and not say, holy and awesome is he. It's what all creation is doing if you look again at Revelation chapter 4. So the works of creation are a cause for praise. And then secondly, of course, the works of redemption. And you get that down in verse 9, right? He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever and ever. And the psalmist here is reflecting on the redemption that the Lord had brought in the Exodus, that the Lord remembered his people. It's not just that our God is an awesome creator, but, and here's really what should inspire us to even greater praise, because in reflecting upon, and it's funny because Glenn and I, the conversation went there, because, and Glenn's a believer, but to reflect on the fact that the nearest star is 4 light years away. But that, let's say, the star in the center of Orion's belt, right? The star in the center of Orion's belt is 1,400 light years away. So says the scientist. 1,400 light years away is the star in the center of Orion's belt. These are stars that are close to us in our galaxy. And supposedly, there are millions, if not billions, of galaxies. Now, the minute you even start going down, these numbers become just incomprehensible. But one thing you're struck with almost immediately is that you are nothing. You are almost less than nothing. You are a little speck of dust on another floating bit of dust in the universe. I mean, that's how nothing you are. And yet, here's the awesome reality that should stir us to praise, is that God, the one who with a word just did it. Go back and read the creation narrative in Genesis 1. On the 4th day of creation, he created the sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night, and then almost as if it's like, oh yeah, it says, and he made the stars too. And you're like, wait a second. There's billions of galaxies of stars. And it's like, oh yeah, he did that too. Let there be. Boom. Billions of galaxies. the God who does that, for whom the work of creation did not take sweat, but with a word did it, that God loves you. You are not a mere speck of dust, though you are to him. To him, you are a work of his creation, the art of his hand and his mind. You bear his image, and he gave his son for you. Right? The amazing thing of this is not only the grandeur of his creation, but that that God remembered, he thinks about you. His people were in Egypt as slaves, and he remembered them. He, this God, heard the cry of his people and delivered them. This God came in our flesh. He became a speck of dust and took the punishment for our sin so that he might redeem us. How can we not delight in that? Do you ponder that? Will you chew on that? Not Bill Spanger's words, they can go. But will you ponder the truth of that today, or when you walk out of here, is it gone? You will know you're delighting in it because you will ponder it. You will chew on that, and if you're seeing it rightly, then you will say, holy and awesome is he. You will be almost speechless, and yet you will give voice to it when the opportunity presents itself because it is so amazing and so awesome. Indeed, the Lord is the great God of creation who has presented us with, as Calvin said, this dazzling theater of his glory. But perhaps even greater than that is the work of redemption that he has done through his Son in redeeming us and atoning for our sins. Delight in that. Ponder that. Remember Psalm 1, our word of exhortation today. Blessed is the man or woman who meditates on these things. You want to be one like a tree planted by streams of living water. The truth of God's revelation is the stream of living water, even Jesus Christ himself. And you want to be a tree rooted next to that stream whose roots go out and drink from that stream of living water. The blessed man or woman is the one who delights in this, who meditates upon it. Brothers and sisters, do not be distracted by everything that awaits you outside these walls. Because there are a million and one things out there that are wanting to draw you away from meditating, from quieting your heart and mind to reflect upon the glory that's all around you and the glory that's presented to you in his word. And I want to charge you not to do that. I want to charge you to drink. I want to charge you to meditate. I want to charge you to delight in it and charge you to ponder it as you go forth from here. Quickly, two last C's. Fifthly, the condition for praise. The necessary condition for praise, and it's given to us in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. You know why the non-believer doesn't end up responding by saying, holy and awesome is he, is because he or she does not have the fear of the Lord. That is the reverent and humble recognition that he is God and I am his creature and therefore I must submit to him. Praise demands a measure of humility. What the psalmist calls the fear of the Lord. With it, with that demeanor, it's not the word I'm looking for, but it lost me. Can't think of it. Demeanor, I'll have to go with demeanor. That frustrates me. With that posture, that's a good one. With that posture of humility comes wisdom. It is there. Once I recognize that he is God and I'm not, once I recognize that he's the creator and I'm creature, once I recognize he's the one who with a word just creates it and I'm dust, once I have that, I will be in the proper posture to have wisdom. And that wisdom will unlock all sorts of things for me. I'll begin to see things I've never seen. I will hear the heavens singing things I never heard them say. But the necessary condition is fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? You say, how can I know? Well, he tells us right there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding. And here's Hebrew poetry where the next line kind of helps interpret the first line. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments or who keep his precepts. His precepts, we've already been told, are good. They're true. They're sure. Right? We sang from Psalm 119. The psalmist delights in these things. The psalmist delights in the law. Psalm 1. The blessed man is the one who meditates upon the precepts of the Lord. And precepts are his commandments, but it's also his truth. It's the truth of God's word. Like, I trust that. If you trust that stuff, if you trust what the scriptures say about God and about you and about Christ, his words, his precepts, if you trust that, then yes, you have the fear of the Lord. And with that fear of the Lord, that humility, will come great wisdom, and you will indeed be one who praises the Lord. And then finally, the last C, the continuation of praise, right? And that's how the psalmist ends, with this obvious recognition, his praise endures forever. Did you hear in Revelation 4 what's going on in heaven right now? The four living creatures, which is this character that represents all of creation, right? The different animals, the faces, and so forth. Do you hear what they're doing? They never cease singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Right? Holy and awesome are you, O Lord. And creation is singing it. And then the 24 elders, which represent the people of God, it says every time the four living creatures sing praise to God, what do? They fall down before the Lord. They take their crowns off, which is all the glory that the Lord had given them, and they take their crowns and they throw them before the feet of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, this humility, this recognition of who he is and who I am, and they take their crowns, not in an act of rejection, but an act of worship, and throw them down before the feet of the Lord, and they too begin to praise. You who are and who is to come are worthy of all praise, for you created all things, and by you they exist. That's the eternal vocation of the saints. Doesn't mean heaven will be an eternal worship service. It will not be. But I can assure you of this. Your eternal vocation will be praising God. It is what you were created to do. So I guess my charge to you is get on with it. Start now. Don't wait for heaven. You have already seen the glories of God in creation and redemption. Yes, on that day you will have eyes like you've never had before. You will see more clearly than you've ever seen before. And his mercies are new every morning. And therefore, you will never cease giving praise to God and worshiping him with your gifts and abilities, loving him for the first time with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yes, that day is coming. But by God's gift of grace and by the Spirit, we can begin now, and in fact are. And so I charge you again, praise the Lord. It is your vocation. Let us be about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great praise, for holy and awesome is your name. And there, O Lord God, is no excuse not to praise you, for you have made your revelation of glory so clear before our eyes, manifesting it in the stars and in the heavens, manifesting it in the gifts and abilities that you've given to us, manifesting it most clearly in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would grant us the gift of fear, the fear that holy and reverent and humble fear of the Lord, by which we might have wisdom to see more clearly, that even now we might receive in small measure but ever growing the eyes that we will one day have in glory. Oh, Father, let us see your glory more and more that we might give you praise. And let us make it public that we might not cease in praising you in the community of the upright, but also, Father, to the nations. Oh, Father, you are glorious indeed. And we give you great praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.